He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is risen. It's so lovely to see everyone this morning. This past month, we've been looking at the cross. This past month, we have been preparing ourselves for Christmas. We started by looking at the why, the ultimate reason, the desperate need in our hearts and the desperate need in creation for a Savior. And then we looked at what it means for us to come to the cross. And then we looked at what it means that sin has had a funeral, that sin has been defeated, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And then last week we looked at what this resurrection Easter day means for the future, our death, and then the ultimate future, the collection of all things, the ultimate creation of God's people. In other words, what we've been doing is looking at this story as one grand whole, the axis of time, the thing on which the whole of creation rotates, what we are created for, what the world was created for. It's so massive a concept. It is huge. We are looking and have been looking at Easter as a momentous occasion, a grand and noble and huge cosmic thing, and it is so easy to just be bowled over by its awe, by its bigness, and by its majesty. But what we're doing this morning is something different. This world-changing, cosmos-changing news, how was it first disclosed? By a small, precious, tender, tiny, personal moment that really displays God's heart. To set the scene, we've had the death of Christ, we've had the funeral rites, we've had the wrapping of that corpse, we've had its carrying and its laying in the tomb, and then 3 days later, about 5 a.m, whilst it's still dark, as we've heard from Ian, this group of women discover an empty tomb, discover a stone that has moved, and they run to Simon and John. They are obviously being miserable together. That is where we left them on Good Friday. And she tells them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. See that as they see it, and unfold this as they unfold it. So, here is the fact of the matter. Jesus's body is missing. So the man writing in John 20, and that's where I'm going to be taking all of this from this morning, John 20, the man writing is the man in the story who gets called the other disciple. I find it funny because John ultimately is a bloke, and he takes the time to remind us that he is faster than Peter. So they find the tomb as Mary describes it, and they search it thoroughly. And then they find the linen that he had been wrapped in, and they find it folded. Where they should and they might have expected to find a place of death, they find a place of neatness and a place of order. So the role that sight and seeing plays in the way that John tells this is really important. I want you to bear with me. There is just some different uses of the words see, saw, and sight that we miss. So bear with me. In verse 5, you have Peter seeing. And the word that he uses for seeing is blepo. That is the most normal and the most common Greek word in the Bible for seeing something. And it says that he sees the linen, blepo. And this, to see in that way and to sight in that way is literally to see with your eyes. As in, I see you now, and now I do not see you, and now I see you again. To see something with your eyes, to see something normally. And it says that he saw the strips of linen lying there. He is perceiving what is happening around him. But then you have another word, one that you may know, theorio, a theory, to theorize, to perceive with your mind. And then it says that he sees again the strips of linen, and he sees them with his mind. Cogs are whirring. This is something that you can see. Aha, I see. Your eyes can be closed, but still you can see because your mind is turning over. He is trying to comprehend what his eyes have seen now with his mind. And then John does the same thing. He sees and believes, it says. He sees and believes. That's pisteuo. He sees and believes. He believed the idea that Jesus was gone. Gone where? Don't know. What does this mean? Don't know. They both knew that Jesus was very, very special. Peter had said he is the Christ. They both realized that God was doing something, but they didn't quite know what. And John actually clarifies that for us. He says that they don't completely get it. They didn't quite understand the bigness of it. And as the poet we just heard describes, they then went home. They then left the tomb, head scratching. Because ultimately, this tender, tiny, beautiful moment where this news is first gripped by a human mind, it is not John, and it is not Peter. It is Mary. Mary that had ran with the women to fetch the disciples, and then ran back with them. And she is alone at that tomb. Have you ever been through a crisis in isolation, completely alone? It can be very scary. It can be terrifying. It can be easy when you're going through a crisis for people. So, oh, I know what you are going through. I know what it's like. I've been through something similar. But ultimately, they don't. No one can truly empathize with suffering that we can be going through. Just recap this character, Mary Magdalene. Luke 8:2 describes her as being healed of 7 demons by Jesus. So before Jesus, this woman would have been a pariah, an object of scorn, utterly alone. The only company that she had was spiritual oppression, voices of harm. And then she had met Jesus, this missing dead man, the one that she called Rabbi. And the Rabbi had brought her healing. The Rabbi had brought her fellowship. The Rabbi had brought her friendship. He had brought her community. He had brought her love. He had brought her worth. He had utterly changed her life from this oppressed, alone, miserable human being, that now she had a community of love around her. And the center of that community was now gone. So she was alone. And unlike Peter, she had seen him die. She had seen the life leave him. She had seen him cry out, "It is finished." She had seen that final slump and that gasp of last breath when the author of life had finally become a corpse. She had seen then the spear thrust into his side. And it says in Mark 4:15 that she went with the body. She saw it laid to rest. She saw the stone roll over. She had seen the finality of all her hope. And then she goes back to the tomb. I can imagine her pacing outside of it. She goes back. She goes inside. And then it says she sees. Again, same word, theorio. She sees with her mind. And what does she see? As she's trying to grasp all of these things that are happening around her, she sees 2 angels. Cogs are turning, but there's no conclusion reached. Cogs are turning. What is happening? Who are these two? These 2 messengers. She has seen, of course, that this man, Jesus, had power over death. It was her brother, Lazarus, who she had seen shuffle out of his tomb with these the wrappings trailing behind him. But this was different. The body was gone. He did not need to be unwrapped. They were folded. There was neatness. And these 2 angels, these 2 messengers, they ask, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." And then she turns and she sees a 3rd figure, and then she repeats the question. The question gets repeated to her. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" This is John, verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. go and said to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Then Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So she, this incredibly tender moment where Jesus is very gentle, very careful. If this had been a film, then there would have been a door kicked down or an action sequence that had revealed, look, he has resurrected. And actually, this is a theme that is all throughout the way that we tell stories. The one that comes, the one that dies, and the one that comes back. And this is its root. So what does he do? He simply calls her by name. And that changes everything. It changes her perception. She understands that she is Christ's. So if we see this today, it can be very challenging. Because she was in the presence of Christ, and we can be in the presence of Christ, and we cannot know, not grasp, not get, not see what is going on. The Holy Spirit, God, Christ, can be active in our midst and yet go unworshipped. I find it fascinating where we can just, whenever you read through those gospel accounts and you see a private conversation, especially a private conversation with Jesus, I always ask, how do we know? How do we know about that conversation? We know about that conversation because the person that had that private conversation talked about it, and Mary talked about it. It said here that she told them that he had said these things to her. This is not a hand-me-down account. This is John, who was there, who, as Mary came bursting back in and sharing these things, he witnessed them. And he writes them down, and we can read them. So what is this message that he gives Mary? And that's where we're going to be looking now. The message is that he is told to, that he tells her to pass on. He said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. See, some have taken hold of this scripture and tried to show, look, Jesus didn't ultimately physically raise from the dead. He was spiritual, which is why they're saying, don't hold on to me. But I really don't think that's the case. The end of this chapter goes to very painful lengths to describe a physical resurrection. Thomas, when they have that final meeting, Thomas puts his hand in the wounds, and Jesus says, touch them, hold me. This is a physical resurrection. So that's not, I don't think, what is being said here. What Jesus is saying is what we have been looking at over the last month, this cosmos-churning gospel, this axis in which everything else is going to spin, has been delivered to a single person. She does not have to worry that he will go anywhere, because fellowship now is forever. So you do not have to hold on to me. There's no need. There's no need to keep hold of him, because now fellowship was going to be eternal. You have a single person meeting with the living Lord. And what he's saying is, now that I have shown you, don't hold on to me, don't tarry. We both have got work to do. I have appeared to you with a purpose. We will eat together. We will have fellowship together. He's saying, I have not yet ascended. I have not yet disappeared into my Father's presence. I'm not going to disappear yet. But the ascension is before me. And that's ultimately what he's drawing her attention to. That the joining together of God and God's fellowship in family will happen. So he says, gives her a message and says, go, tell my brothers. I think this is fascinating. This is the first time in all four Gospels where Jesus directly says that his disciples are his brothers, his brethren. He describes in other places their dynamic between them is that of brothers, but this is the first time that he says, my brothers. And he says to them, I will be ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. See, after 3 years of ministry, he is ready to return to glory, but he has a message to leave behind first. So I think the other thing that is being kind of talked about here is what her first thought, her first instinct, her first reaction when she realizes that he's not dead, is she says, teacher, Rabboni. And that's very true. He is a teacher. He is our teacher. But that is a small microcosm of all that Jesus is. And she may be holding on to the wrong idea of him. He is asking her to zoom out and to see the big picture, but to see it very, very personally. And that is the same God today. We have been talking about very grand themes, but I'm saying today that they matter to you. They matter personally. They matter privately. 2 days ago, we had Good Friday, of course, where we talked about the ripping of the blue and purple veil. The ripping of the blue and purple veil, and on it was flanked two cherubim, two angels. Two angels whose first purpose is to guard Eden, to guard God's presence. The blue and the purple veil, the royal and the divine, that place of separation. And then 2 days later, we have in this story the king, the priest, the divine, flanked and introduced by two angels. And he has a message to share. I am ascending. I am going back to heaven. The same miracle that sent Jesus down at Christmas. He is saying, I am ascending to my Father. So here you have the linen, the curtain, the angels, the cherubim, the guard to God's presence, introducing God's presence, the priest, the king, our Lord. But I think this is fascinating. This reminds me, this a formulation of what he is saying, my God, your God. That can only remind us of one place, and it's a place ultimately about adoption, Ruth 1:16. This is a Gentile who is formally adopted by Naomi, becoming Naomi's daughter. And she says, she pursues adoption, and she says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So that's Ruth pursuing adoption. But here we have it the other way around. Jesus is offering adoption, a personal one, called by name. He is standing before you now with a personal offer of adoption into his family, into the fellowship that he has ascended to. And that's what he says, I am ascending. He is in the process of ascending. So what this is ultimately showing is that Jesus has come down into our world, interacted with it, died for it, and then he's returning. Returning to what he should be, returning to glory, returning to the grandness that we have been singing about. But he is giving an offer of adoption as he goes. This is our resurrection. This is the offer of everyone's resurrection. And that is the message that he gives to Mary. And she goes with the news. And what does she say? She says, I have seen him. That's how she introduces the message. I have seen him. Quick recap. Blepo is to see with your eyes. In verse 5, Peter saw the linen. Theorio, to see with your mind, when Peter understood that this linen was significant. Then pistuo, to see and believe in your heart, to put trust in what you have discovered. And John saw the empty tomb, and he believed. But she says, I have seen him. And it is none of those three words. That is horaiu, which means to see and to experience. She says, I have seen him. She says, I have experienced him. And that is the introduction to the invitation, the message that she is given. I have experienced him. Mary's interaction with the risen Christ, the first interaction of a human being with the risen Lord, is a microcosm of the Christian experience. Christ meets you personally. Christ calls you personally. You can see what is going on around you. Think hard about what God is doing in your life. Feel you have been given such incredible apparatus to interact with the world as God made. All of those things are very important. Think hard, feel hard, listen to the Lord. But ultimately, everything that you have been given and the way that we have been put together as human beings points to, culminates, and comes together in one thing: experiencing Jesus for yourself. He is incredible. He is not an object to observe. He is a person to know, a person that we are lifted into the presence of, a person who offers us adoption. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the miracle of adoption to your family, to the majesty of heaven. You have thrown down the drawbridge. You have put out the welcome mat. You have made ready a house. For love's sake, you usher us into your presence. Lord, I thank you that we can see, hear, know, understand, and believe in you. And Lord, encouraged by your word, I ask for more, that we would experience you. Your word says that this resurrection that Easter is all about is the first fruits. And Lord, I pray for resurrection here today, that you would encourage the weary, encourage the brokenhearted, and lift them up. We praise you for your fellowship. We praise you for your love. And Lord, you made clear the ascension was to happen, and that you would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move among us. Help us to experience you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.